1 Samuel chapter 17. I almost feel bad because I think I preach out of this passage a lot, but there's just a lot of neat things happening in the story of David and Goliath that I want to share, and different people I have the opportunity to preach to. It just seems to be very applicable. And the Lord gave me this message back for the winter retreat this past January, February, and I felt like the Lord was pointing to preach this message tonight for us. My burden is that we would all join together in what God is doing in our church. And there is a battle before us, and it has to be fought with God's strength, like David fought Goliath. And I'm burdened about this message. I'm excited to be able to share it again with a group of people. And I will confess, I wish I could have immersed myself more this week in this message, but it was a busy week, and I didn't know exactly how the Lord would lead for tonight. But I am trusting that the Lord will make these thoughts all fit together and be clear for us this evening. I've preached here recently a lot on the subject of fear, and that's going to come out again tonight. We are living in a very fearful world. Just take the last 14, 18 months of the Earth's history, and you can see so much fear all around our world. But I've really tried to challenge us about fear in our church, fear of man, the spirit of fear, and I'll touch on that a little more tonight because I'm very burdened about that, and I've had to fight it in my own life, even this week. Fear is a huge issue. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see how David had to, of course, fight fears, I'm sure. But Israel was facing great fears during this time. I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage because you're very familiar with it, and I've preached it probably more than once to us here. And in 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of David and Goliath. And just a quick review, you remember how the armies of the Philistines were lining up against the armies of Israel. And David was sent by his father to go and see his three brothers in the army of Israel, see how they were doing. And what was taking place there in the valley of Elah was Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, was defying the armies of the living God. He was coming out in the middle of the battlefield, and he was yelling wicked things about at the Israelites, and he was mocking the Jehovah God, our God, and just making a whole a fun of it all. And what would happen every time he came out is all the Israelites would run in fear, and they would run back into the trench and back into their camp. And this was happening, and David got to experience this when he went to see how his brothers were doing. And you remember in verses 20 through, say, about 27, he got there, and he did what his father told him to do and took the supplies to his brothers, and there he heard Goliath doing this very thing. And he looked across the battlefield, and he said, "Who's going to do something about this? How could this be allowed to happen? That somebody could be defying the armies of the living God." And he began to create somewhat of a commotion there, and people started turning their heads and looking at him because he's saying, "This can't go on. This has to be stopped." And in verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And that phrase has just always stuck out at me. Is there not a cause? Here was a young man that was recognizing there is a cause to be fighting for. The glory of the Lord is at stake. And this should not be allowed to continue on. There is a cause. And he was looking around saying, "Why aren't you getting it? Isn't there a cause here?" And there certainly was. But the spirit of fear was plaguing the armies of Israel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I took the winter retreat and I really preached through that verse. And I've already shared at least one message with us, I think, of a portion of that verse. Remember, I believe that verse is just talking about the spirit of something, the spirit of, in this case, spirit of fear. That's not what God gave us, but he gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. A spirit, my understanding would be, is what you're known for. That's kind of like your testimony. God has not given us, his followers, a testimony like that, a spirit of fear. That's not what we're supposed to be known for. We're supposed to be known for a spirit of power, spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. And so this spirit of fear is a massive and deadly problem today. And it's destroying churches. And I have some things here that I could go through, but I'll skip over it really, because I was thinking in the context of the spirit of fear, how we see so much happening on the political sphere and how they're taking freedoms away, or at least they're poking at it and seeing how much we'll squeal. And they're trying to test the waters, and they're doing things that are very different in our day. And they're playing on fears. And that spirit of fear is not something that we as followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be known for. We are supposed to be known for a spirit of power, spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. I preached recently on boldness. I remember that. That's a spirit of power. Having a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. And so this spirit of fear that was paralyzing the armies of Israel in that day was a spirit that a young man decided, I'm not going to have a part of that. I am going to fight for the cause that I see here. By the grace of God, we're going to win a victory. And he faced a decision day. Now, I would like to preach a message entitled Decision Day. There are times when we come to a point in our lives where we got to make a decision, and we can't get away from it. You have to make a decision. I was going somewhere. Well, I'll tell you the story just real quick, because I'll never forget it. Ben and I were going to the banquet on Friday night, and I faced a decision day. And here's what happened just quickly, because I have a lot I want to get to. There Ben and I were, and the Wangers were there. We were taking them to the banquet on Friday night. And so they were sitting in our van just behind us, and Ben and I were in the front. And we came over that hill, over toward Mannheim or whatever, Earhart Road or Earhart Road. There was a little farm that was just down over the rise. And as we approached it, we saw that the farmer was there with some help, three or four people, I don't know, getting some cows across the road. And we thought, okay, well, we'll just give him some time. I understand. I've done that before, and Ben's done that before, and Wangers have done that before, and we'll just give them some time, and we'll be patient. There were some cars stopping on the other side, too. And we noticed how the one cow that they were trying to get across at that time was taken, got ahead of the farmer and was taking a run for it. Didn't go in the gate and started coming straight down the road toward us. And so Ben and I thought, hey, how about we help them out? Well, you remember, we looked like this. Okay, we were going to the banquet, tie, suit coat, but we thought, hey, it'd be great to be a blessing. And so this cow was running toward us, and it was decision time. And I unbuckled quick, threw the thing in park. Our horn is very easy to beep when you're moving fast, and so I beat the horn as I was jumping out, and it was really a hilarious thing. There I was in the next second in front of a cow who was running at me, and the way I've learned to move cows around, everyone kind of has a different way and noise that they make, but I say, hey, 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 like that, to try to get this animal's attention. And I, hey, 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 that thing, and I was waving my arms, and my tie was flying and everything. And that old girl was not stopping for anything. And she blew right through me and knocked me to the side. And I, in the process, I had smacked her on the nose, and I got a handful and up my arm of slobber, just this terrible, terrible stuff, corn and everything all over my arm. And we, Ben said, you should have seen the look on that farmer's face when there you were all of a sudden in front of his cow. Well, we thought we better just get on the way and get going. But sometimes you face a decision and you have to make it. You don't have any choice and it's decision time. And I believe that is where Faith Bible Church is. In a lot of ways, it's decision day. And I am just thrilled at the decisions that have been made last week. I'm thrilled at the things that God has done in my life. I'm thrilled at to think what God is about to do by faith. I'm thrilled. But we have to choose to continue to be faithful. And those who have not yet decided, can I tell you, it's decision day. There's a cause, the cause of Jesus Christ. David saw that there was a cause in his day, and he decided, I'm going to do something about it. I'm all in. And I wonder, is everyone here all in? I was talking with a friend, Vic Huber, in the lobby this morning, and we were fellowshipping together about the exciting things the Lord is doing in our midst. And he was saying, it's like a swimming pool or swimming at the lake at Servant's Heart Camp. You know, I think of nighttime swims. Some of the campers love that. Others are like, it's too cold or whatever. And you have to sometimes make a very firm decision. I'm going to jump in or you won't. And some of the campers will be all excited. They will jump. They can't jump in head first, but they will jump in feet first. And they will just throw themselves into that water saying, I am all in. Then there's others who will much more cautiously approach the water and they'll test out the temperature first. Is God really in this? Is this church really getting on fire? Okay, it kind of feels like, okay, I'll get in a little deeper. There's some who are much more cautious. Some dive in, some get in because they're seeing the Lord work, but then there are some who will not get in the water at all. And I want to challenge all of us. It is decision day, and you need to get in the water. You need to recognize God wants to do a work in our midst. He is doing a work in our midst. We're seeing miracles. We're seeing answers to prayer. And there is a cause to be fighting for. And we all need to get in. What's going to keep you from getting in? Spirit of fear. Fear of man, it might be more specifically. Fear. Pride. Some other things you could call it. But it's time to put those things aside and make up your mind. I'm in. I'm following the Spirit of God. Whatever He tells me, I'm going to do. I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow God's leading, His will in my life, no matter what it means. No matter what it might cost me, I'm in the water now. David recognized it was his decision day when he heard Goliath cursing Jehovah God. And when all of God's people around him were terrified and running away, he stood on his convictions, and his testimony was not that spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And what will your testimony be as we move on into the next months, the next years? Will you be someone who's all in whatever God's doing? We certainly can't have any Achans. If there's sin to get right, it's got to be brought forth and gotten right. We can't have that. Will you be a David who says, I'm in. It's decision day, and I am going to fight for the cause. I'm going to follow God's will for my life and do what He tells me to do. So as we get into this message, you must choose to trust God and stand for truth, stand for righteousness. Basically, do what God tells you to do. If He tells you, get that right, then get it right. If He tells you, serve in this way, then serve in that way. Let's just obey God. That's what He's looking for in our church. Let's obey Him. And so when you face a decision day, I think something that is important is that we understand the fears that we face. We need to understand, number one, your fears. Understand the fears. David faced fears. The people of Israel were fearful. Decision day draws us to a point to where we have to recognize the fear and deal with it. So number one, you must understand your fears. Now, not all fears are wrong. Some fears are natural, and some can have a good result. And you say, well, what are you talking about? You're really preaching against the spirit of fear. I know, but some fears are good. Like if we heard on the news that there was a lion in the streets running free, okay? Your fear, your natural fear, would be a good thing that would keep you inside. And you wouldn't be going out there if you knew that lion was out there. It would motivate you to make a wise decision to stay inside. So natural fear certainly can affect us at times. But it doesn't keep you from doing what is right. Okay, if I saw one of my kids was out there, my natural fear may still be there, but my kid would soon be rescued. If you didn't do it, I'd be out there in a flash. Because that lion, I fear that lion. I don't want anything serious, anything bad to happen. And so there are natural fears, and they can be good and have good results. But I'm talking about tonight a spirit of fear that is a coward, that is lacking the boldness. And we've thought about this together recently, but that's the kind of fear I'm discussing. And when you are fearful in this way, you lack the ability to face embarrassment, danger, or pain with the steadfast bravery that the Lord calls us to have as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand some things about our fears. First of all, understand your fears are not of God. We read the verse, 2 Timothy, or quoted it, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That spirit of fear, once again, is you're lacking bravery, the courage that you could find in the victory of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ. You are spiritually a coward, and you're very timid. Well, it says there clearly that that spirit is not of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Where does that come from? Satan is the manipulator of those fears. He's the one that plants those seeds of doubt in our minds. He's the one that sends us those thoughts that afflict us and help and cause us to be fearful of what others might think or fearful of what might happen if I were to choose to do right. Satan is the manipulator of our fears. He's deceitful and lies to us about the truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." You see, it's something that brings you into bondage. That's what fears do. And they're not of God. We haven't received that from God. He doesn't want us to be living that way. Our fears are not of God. Also notice that our fears at times can be fueled by pride. Your fears can be fueled by pride. Peer pressure is when you feel as though you need to do something because other people around you are doing it. Now, there can be positive peer pressure. That's not the best motivation, I believe, though, for doing what's right. But it can be a motivation at times, and God can use that. But most of the time, peer pressure is negative. The Bible calls it the fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, "It bringeth a snare." The fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. And friends, Faith Bible Church has been trapped by the fear of man for a long, long time. We've been in prison. The devil has manipulated our fears. He has fed us lies about what other people might say or what other people might think, what the government might do. And he has trapped us. But fears can at times be fueled by pride in our hearts. We could see that in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter was concerned about what the the Jews would think if he were eating with the Gentiles. And so it says how he withdrew and separated himself from them, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You see, it was his pride, it was his fear of what others would think, going together, what they might say about me, what it might look like to other people, that caused him to be falling to this spirit of fear. It brought a snare to Peter's life, and Paul had to confront him about it. And so understand that about your fears. It could be fueled by pride. They're not of God. Also, notice fears can expose weak faith. Fears can be they need to be, if we're struggling with fears, they need to be a constant reminder that we need to place our hope again in God. But they expose weak faith. I think of Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Jesus was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You see, their fears exposed weak faith. And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Similar thing in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so if Faith Bible Church is struggling with a fear of man, if we are known as having a spirit of fear, then it just exposes how weak our faith is. Faith Bible Church? It exposes our weak faith. That's what our fears do. But then, one final thing here real quick, as we continue on. Your fears aren't just ones that you have. Your fears have plagued some of God's most faithful servants down through the years. Understand that about your fears. You're not alone. You're not the only one who struggles with those things. Abraham feared that Pharaoh would kill him for his wife Sarah in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 26, Isaac feared that Abimelech would kill him for his wife Rebekah. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah feared that Jezebel would have him killed. Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah feared that King Artaxerxes would punish him for not being happy in his presence. Matthew chapter 26, Peter feared identification with Jesus and went and denied him three times. You see, some of God's most choice servants struggle with the same things you and I struggle with, specifically the spirit of fear. And so what can you do? Well, the ultimate solution is to always place your trust in God. That's what it comes down to. We've got to get back to being Faith Bible Church. We need to get back to living lives constantly dependent upon His power and not our own. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, we already said the first part, for the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Safe. Well, that's where I want to be. Well, then I got to put my trust in the Lord. Not in myself, not in my own understanding. Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. How did he come to that point? Because he focused on the word, and he focused on putting his faith in God, the creator of him. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And so, some things that we need to understand about our fears. This is a problem that we've really struggled with here. A spirit of fear. So, number one, you must understand your fears on decision day. But number two, you must decide what is valuable. When you face a decision day, you have to decide, what are you willing to fight for? What is truly valuable to you? Is it the temporal pleasures of this world, or is it eternal treasures and the glory of God? What is truly valuable to you? You must decide today. David decided that there would be some non-negotiables in his life. And Goliath, that giant that day, had crossed the line. Faith in God was under direct assault, and David recognized that there had to be a counterattack in his life. In verse 29, he said very clearly, very boldly, "Is there not a cause?" And there certainly was. And he decided what was going to be valuable. Now, it's a little rabbit trail. I thought about this. A little word of caution. There's some people who set non-negotiables in their life, and they become very passionate about it and proud about it. And they stand on their convictions, but they allow their attitude to begin to contradict biblical principles. And so we need to be very careful that we are humble about what we believe. Always humble. Always clothed with humility. Because we're going to answer to God for what we believe. We're going to answer for God what our standards are, what our non-negotiables are, what the things are that we truly valued and we're willing to fight for. We're going to answer to God for that. There's movements today how people say, there's no way they're taking my guns. And they're very passionate about that. Or this is just a little one. I was kind of thinking about it today. There's some people who are doing great works for the Lord, and they may say, well, we have a bus ministry, and there's no way we're never going to have a bus ministry. And I'm all for bus ministries. God really uses those. But there's some people who would get so passionate about something like that, or you fill in the blank, something else, and they say, they may even get to the point where they say, well, you're not doing the Lord's work if you don't have a bus ministry, or you're not even a church without a bus ministry. People just take things. I don't know that I've ever heard someone say that. But you understand what I'm saying. We have to be careful. We've got to have non-negotiables with the right attitude, clothed with humility. Don't begin to cross lines and contradict other biblical principles to stand on your convictions. Stand on the Bible. Let the Bible form your convictions. And David did that. He understood what was valuable, what was worth fighting for in this situation. And he was willing to take a stand. And so let's do the same. And so number two, you must decide what is valuable in your life. And I see three things here that we need to value immensely in our lives. When you face a decision day, you better know what is valuable. And the first thing that I would say needs to be valuable in your life and in mine is faith in God. Faith in God is your most important foundation. That's what the whole Christian life is built on. You become a child of God by putting placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And so it starts right there with faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith, the Bible says. He's a rewarder of those who recognize that faith is your most important foundation and come to God in that attitude and in that way. Faith. Faith in God is your most important foundation. It's faith that saves you, but it's also faith that gives you victory. It's faith that continues you on in your relationship, or that's not the right way to say it, but in your walk with the Lord and in your fellowship with Him and daily gaining victory over temptation. It's by depending upon Him. It's by faith. It's your most important foundation, friend. Do you value it? Is it valuable to you? We see that happening here in David's life. David's faith in God brought such value to his life that he could not let it be compromised. He wasn't going to let that Philistine be out there defying his faith, speaking against his God. It was a valuable thing to him. It was the world to him. And it needs to be our most important foundation as well. How valuable is it to you? Faith stretching is not fun. But faith stretching increases faith's value in our lives. As our faith is exercised, it becomes more important as a foundation to us. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, that David had his faith stretched. It says there, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see, he was facing a major decision, a life-changing decision here that would set the course for more of his life, the rest of his life. This would never be something that he would be able to forget about. It was decision day here that David was facing, and he recognized that his faith in God was not something that could be compromised. It was his most important foundation. He said, how can we allow this to continue to the people around him? It says in Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." He is a protector to us. When we put our faith in him, is it your foundation in that way? Are you looking to him for your protection? And is that what carries you through each day, your faith that he will as you trust in him? Or how about Psalm 28, verse 7? "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him." You see, David understood these things. Psalm 40, verses 2 through 3, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord." Once again, it's talking about many things there, but trusting in the Lord. That's an important foundation in your life. Do you value it? Or are you willing to compromise it? The second thing I want us to see that must be valued is time with God. Faith in God is your most important foundation, but secondly, time with God is your most valuable investment. The Bible says in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The psalmist was saying, "Boy, I want him. I want to be close to him. I'm thirsty for him." I'm thirsty now. We had Ben over for lunch today, and you notice he's not here tonight. I don't know what happened to him. No, he had something to take care of, but I don't think lunch killed him. But why am I thirsty tonight? Sometimes when you're taking the salt shaker and shaking it over the pot of soup, the pour cap can open. You ever have that happen? And you get a whole load of salt in your soup. And so I'm a little thirsty tonight. But I think Ben will be fine. All right. Do you thirst for God? I've appreciated the emphasis on that in the preaching this week, and it's revived me. It's revived my walk with the Lord. I think an hour a day is a good, good goal. Everyone in this room should have. Everyone. Doesn't matter how young you are, Chloe, Sarah, everyone. We need to be spending time with God. Thirsting for him, like that deer who hasn't had a drink of water for a long time and would finally come to that watering hole and drink up that nourishment. That's what Jesus can be to us. Time with God is your most valuable investment. We make financial investments, maybe. Other kind of investments that we could probably discuss. But the most valuable investment that Faith Bible Church can be making is the time we spend with our Savior. Would you start seeing your time with God as your most valuable investment? We put time into other things during the day, a lot of other things. But the most valuable thing we can invest our time in is our time with God. You say, well, I got to get this off my list. I got to cross that off, and I got to get this done today. Would we be a church, a family, that would believe that the time with God is the most important? And believe, trust God, that if I invest my time there, it's going to pay dividends for the rest of my day. It's going to be the best investment I could make. Would we do that? You see, we have to understand what's going to be valuable to us. It's decision day. Faith in God is your most important foundation. Time with God is your most valuable investment. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, it says how God is the source there for wisdom. And it says how wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. The wisdom of God's word, time, knowing Him, nothing can be compared to it. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Is that how you approach your morning devotions? I'm waiting on God here. I'm going to meet with Him today. And I'm hoping in His word that He's going to give me what I need. That's the way we need to go at it. Psalm 119, verses 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. Do you really think that about the Bible? Time with God is your most valuable investment, friend. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 10, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. But I have to get so much done today. I can't afford to spend more time with God. That's what Martha was thinking. She was thinking that those thoughts. When Jesus came to their house, Mary and Martha's house, and she was running around trying to get all these things done. Jesus taught her that the time with God was the most valuable thing. He didn't require a lot that day. He said, just one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen the good part today. She's chosen what is most important. And I know we have to get a meal together, but you didn't have to get all that for me. Just one thing. Mary was investing her time into something that would last for eternity. We have to get the meal prepared. We have to get the things off the list. We have to get those other responsibilities with God, done. But would we understand and firmly believe that our time with God is our most valuable investment? So one more thing that we need to value here. Our time with God is our most valuable investment. Our faith in God is our most important foundation. But finally, speaking for God is your most sacred duty. David would not be silenced that day. Eliab tried it. He said, what are you saying? And who'd you leave the sheep with? I know your pride. I know why you're here. And Eliab just started attacking David. But David would not be silenced. He bravely opened his mouth to say what needed to be said when no one else had the courage to say it. Look at verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17. Verse 32, and David said, so they had taken him to Saul now, and David said to Saul, the king, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. You see, no one else was willing to say that day. And David recognized that it was time for him to open his mouth and say the truth. Speak for God. Say what must be said. In verses 45 through 47, we see how David was then confronting the Philistine. And once again, he recognized, this is my duty to open my mouth and say to the enemies of God what must be said. He recognized his sacred duty, and he said in verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.'" Wow. I look at that and it's like, David opened up the machine gun on the guy. I mean, he just let it go. Now, I'm thankful we don't live in that day. And we don't have to use all those same concepts going on there. It's a little gruesome, but that's the battle they were facing. That's the battle they had to fight there for their Lord. But in our day, we have things that we have to open our mouths about. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to God, obey Him, and trust His Spirit that He's going to lead me to say what I need to say. With the right attitude, in humility, speaking the truth in love, that's valuable. That's vitally important. And so, would you recognize that it's time that you get all in? It's time that you decide, I'm following the Lord. I'm going to allow God to change me. And these are the things that are valuable to me too. My faith in God, it's my most important foundation. My time with God is my most valuable investment. And speaking for God, that's my sacred duty. And it must be done. In love, with the right attitude, clothed with humility. But these things are valuable. Are they valuable to you, friend? And so on decision day, you have to understand the things that are holding you back, fears. You have to understand what is truly valuable to you, like David did. But then also, number three, finally, you must choose to fight for the right. You must choose to fight for the right. And I don't mean politically. Though there's probably some fighting that should be done there. But that's not what I'm talking about. Choose to fight for the righteousness. Choose to fight for God. Now, remember, it's in dependence upon His strength, not our own. But David had made up his mind. He said, "I will go and I will fight." David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, just some thoughts as we close. I see it's getting late. And just some quick thoughts here. The battles that we're going to face, they need to be fought wisely. We need to be led by God's Spirit in the battles that lay ahead for our church. Battles must be fought wisely. Not every battle is your battle to fight. A good commander is able to recognize when a battle is not worth the cost and will adjust his strategy to win the war. We could look through history and see how that's affected battlefields. And so we can look at God's Word and also see that battles must be fought wisely. I think of raising kids. There are days when, well, like yesterday, okay, there were cupcakes out there. Kids weren't going to get cupcakes at that time. But there are days when you just let the kid eat the spaghetti and get it everywhere. Battles must be fought wisely. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says there, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves," the Bible says. I was going to give an illustration, but we'll move on. Battles need to be fought wisely. Also, battles must be fought first individually. You see David here in the passage. It was a decision he individually had to make. I'm all in on this. I will go and fight this Philistine. And God will judge each of us individually. And we must recognize our accountability to Him. You must be convinced that by the Lord that the battle you're about to engage in is a battle that He has commissioned you for. But when He makes that clear, when His Spirit leads you, understand, even if no one else follows, even if you're all alone in a fight, or there's no other humans with you, it needs to be fought individually. And you may have to face that. For our church setting here, before we can fight battles corporately that our church will face, we each have to decide individually, I'm willing to fight in my own life for what is right. I'm willing to follow God in my own life. Battles must first be fought individually. And David said, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Battles must be fought directly. You see how in verse 38, first of all, notice it there. And Saul armed David with his armor, it says later, and David girded his sword upon his armor, but he essayed to go, meaning he attempted, or he experimented with this sword that Saul gave him, but it just wasn't working. He essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And so he recognized, I can't take this weight with me. I've got to get rid of it, because I need to be able to go down there and fight this battle directly, and I can't be hindered. Also in verse 49, and it came to pass, says later, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. David attacked this. He took the battle on very directly. And God is going to call us to some battles, to fight some battles, Faith Bible Church. And we can't be, you know, just like this, okay, maybe this, or... No, if God tells us to do something, straightforward, friends. David ran to meet the enemy, and we can run at the enemy as well. We can face the battles that are ahead because we can trust in God for the victory. So battles must be fought directly or they won't be won. Battles must be finally fought with the power of God. Oh, we've gone over that so many times. And David said, verse 37, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David recognized it was going to be God who would deliver. It was going to be God who fought the battle. David had to make the choice to give the muscle, to provide the muscle, as we've said, to put his hand in the bag, to pull out the stone, to put it in the sling. He had some action he had to take, but he recognized it was God who was going to guide this stone, it's God who's going to fight this battle. And they must be fought in the power of God. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that happen in our church. Much prayer and answered prayer. That's God. That's God who's fighting battles for us. Praise the Lord. And so as we close tonight, I wonder, are you all in? This past week, some people in our church decided, I'm getting in the water. I understand, I believe that there's life again to be had in the water. I think of days at camp swimming with campers. Boy, there's a whole lot of life going on in that water. It was a lot of fun. A whole lot of joy that came after you would get in the water. And there's some people this past week in our church who decide, I'm all in. I am diving in. Some people, a little more hesitant, but they got in too. But I believe that not all of us are in yet. And Faith Bible Church, I want to challenge you. It's decision day. Will you get in? Will you decide, I'm not going to hold anything back from God anymore. Not going to hold back for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to be the Achan. I'm going to make sure that I am pure before God. I am right with each other. And I am not going to be what holds the Spirit of God back from working in our church. I'm all in. Faith Bible Church, it's decision day. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Lord, I ask that you would lead as we close this service. I know the hour's late, but I pray that your Spirit would just have free reign in our hearts, and that we would obey you. Lord, please take control as we give our hearts to you. Please show us what your will is. Please continue to guide us together and unify us. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.